may be seated. Everybody take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. In the 12th chapter, you can turn there and also take out your sermon notes with me. Those sermon notes will be a good outline for you as we follow along today in where we're headed. Now, if you've been journeying with us the past couple of weeks toward Christmas, you know that we've been celebrating this Advent season. As a quick recap, the word Advent means coming or arrival. And this season of Advent is marked by expectation. It's waiting, it's anticipating, it's looking forward to with a deep longing for the coming of the Messiah. Now, Advent is not just intended to be an extension of the Christmas season. It's a season that links the past, Old Testament, from the New Testament, to us, to times of present. And it links it to the time of the future as we've been studying. We have hope in the future of God's promises for things that are yet to come. Each week during the Advent season, we've been focused on a different attribute of God that's represented in and by this Advent season. And so in week number one, we looked at God with us who brings us hope. God with us brings us hope. And my clicker's not working this morning. I don't know what's going on. There we go. Thank you, Caleb. God with us brings us hope. Some people have always been people with a forward-looking hope. For example, in the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah kept people going for generations and generations to come. Guys, I'm going to need your help today. For some reason, this isn't working. So I'll give you the thumbs up when it's time. How about that? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And we know that Emmanuel means God with us. Now, God with us gave us not only hope to the nation of Israel, it gives hope to us here. The Son of God left his home in heaven, and he came to earth to demonstrate his great love for us. And this is what we looked at last week. As Jesus came to earth, it was to show the full measure of his love. 1 John 3:16 says this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers." The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And death here just doesn't mean physical death. When the Bible talks about death in this mode, it's talking about the second death, eternal death, separation from God in hell with eternal and conscious punishment that goes on forever. The prophet Ezekiel wrote this. He said, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." God does not desire that his people perish in hell forever. Instead, God looked down upon the sinful condition of the earth, and he said, "I'm going to send my son to take care of the sin problem that this world has." In love, God sent his son. Therefore, the overwhelming, hopeful response for every one of us when we realize what God has done, when we consider Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth, we, in our hearts, hopefully in our minds, hopefully the way we live out our lives, is full of joy because God has come to be with us. In recent months, the Chinese government has been very clear of a crackdown that they are enforcing toward Christians. You may be familiar that the president of China is President Xi, and he has publicly stated this over and over again to the Chinese people. He has said this: "Don't put your trust in Jesus, put your trust in me. I'm going to take care of you." And as a result of that, the Chinese government has begun a systematic crackdown all across the country. Pictured on the screen for us is Pastor Wang Yi, I hope I'm saying his name right, from the Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China. this past Sunday, so literally a week ago, while we were here worshiping, the Chinese authorities descended upon Pastor Yi's church. They took 100 people into custody, including him. At least three of them were tortured. And as of the latest news bulletin that I have, 80 of them are unaccounted for, and they have no idea of where those 80 people are. Now, Pastor Yi had a sense that this is coming, so he wrote a really long letter to his congregation in preparation for this, because they've seen the crackdown all across the country. And in his letter to his church, his congregation, he wrote this. Listen carefully to his words, because they're so meaningful for us this season. And I'll quote him here from his letter. "The calling that I have received requires me to use nonviolent methods to disobey human laws when those laws disobey the Bible and my God." Here's what's so important. He said, "My Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all the costs for obeying these wicked laws." He continued, "I'm not interested in the question of when the communist regime is going to fall or whether those policies of persecuting the church are ever going to change if they do." He says, "Regardless of which regime I live under now or in the future, as long as the government continues to persecute the church, I will continue to be faithful in my obedience," end quote. Wow. Wow. Pastor Yi, his church, intense persecution. And they're not giving up. They're not. They have the joy of the Lord in them. And regardless of what befalls them, whether that's long-term imprisonment, persecutions, beatings, torture, they've said, "We're going to make the joy of the Lord our number one focus." Remember his words, quote, "We are going to joyfully bear all costs." So pray for yet President Yi. You can imagine, as the leader of this church, his persecution and his suffering is probably going to be the most intense of all. There's all their members and their elders and leaders are all under the same subject. And not just their church, but churches all over China. So let's continue to remember the persecuted church in China and what they're going through. Well, the prophet Isaiah, back in his day, he lived in difficult times too. It was hard for Isaiah. In fact, that was the reason that God called Isaiah to the office of prophet. The people in his nation of Israel were rebelling against God. Now, if you go back to Israel's history, to the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God had miraculously saved the nation of Israel out of slavery. And as they got to the promised land, the land that is now modern-day Israel, back then was the land of Canaan, before God led them into that, he got them together, and he made a covenant with them. And the covenant was a conditional covenant that said this: as long as Israel loved and worshiped and served God, God would bless and protect them. But if they stopped worshiping God, if they began to worship false gods, if they ran away from being obedient to following God, he would raise up enemies around them to persecute them, and that persecution would then in turn call them to repentance back to God. Well, the time of Isaiah, the people were going away from worshiping and serving God. In fact, the whole nation of Israel had gone through a division. The northern kingdom up to the north, known as Israel, from the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah at the south, were being ruled by two different kings. And the kings at the north were all wicked. The idolatry of the kings there in the north and the nation up north was continual and rampant idolatry and worship of false gods. In fact, when Jacob and I were there in May a couple of years ago. We got to see the places that still exist today, nearly 3,000 years later. There's these high places at the top of the mountain where they would sacrifice to false gods, where they even set up a golden calf again like they had done way back right after they had been led out of Egypt. And so these kings up north were exceedingly wicked, and the nation was heading far from God. And so God had raised up, according to his promise, next slide, guys, the nation of Assyria, who began to knock on the door of the northern kingdom during Isaiah's prophecy. In fact, Isaiah actually lived to see the time when the northern kingdom was defeated and heinous atrocities were inflicted upon the northern kingdom. Again, God said, if you walk away from me, here's what's going to come to your nation. And so those people had walked away, and unfortunately Isaiah got to see in his life the persecution and imprisonment of his own people. Well, the Assyrian nation was also threatening the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah had some good kings, some godly kings. They would have a bad king who would lead them into idolatry and false worship. God would raise up a prophet or two and a good godly king, and they would cause the nation to come back and repent. They would destroy the idols and burn them and bury them. And so the nation of Judah to the south was undergoing this roller coaster of worship. Some generations were good, other generations were not so good. And so in Isaiah's time, there were good kings and bad kings both. And Isaiah is continually pointing toward a time when both kings were going to suffer because of their idolatry. Isaiah knew it was just a matter of time before they were going to be conquered, when the whole nation of Israel, both northern and southern kingdoms, would be taken into captivity. And so Isaiah was at a moment in time when the nation of Israel was in a really bad place. And Isaiah, in his prophecies, are looking forward to some time down in the future. He's given the people hope when there's going to be a new king that is going to come. And this king that's going to come is going to be totally different from every other king that Israel had known. And that's where we get to Isaiah chapter 12. Look there in your Bibles and follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. Then you will say on that day, again, remember, this is a future time for Isaiah. He's looking forward. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So Isaiah starts out this chapter referring to a time when God's people are going to be regathered to the land. That place, that time, is going to be a time when the sin, when the oppression, when the idolatry of the people is over. And Isaiah is saying, Israel, we have a future. There's a time coming when the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to reign over Israel. Remember Isaiah chapter 7, Emmanuel will come to be with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which says, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah chapter 11 is a picture of the king that is going to sit on David's throne, who will be from his lineage, who will come and reign and rule. And Isaiah says, on that day, when the Messiah comes, then you will say this, behold, God is my salvation. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us, will be that king. He will be the one that's coming. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And so Isaiah is saying, people, in that day, when the Messiah comes, when the King, when the hope and the promise of all these things that God has for us in the future, when it comes, the response of God's people is going to be thanksgiving for the salvation that God gives to his people. The Israelites were under oppression from their enemies, and for sure, when the Messiah comes to reign and rule, there will be no enemies of his. They will be defeated. They will be put down. But Isaiah was looking beyond their present circumstances. He knew in their generation, in their time, that was not going to happen. In fact, we have yet to see this. This is really a forward-looking promise. When the Messiah returns for the second time, when he establishes his king, when his enemies are defeated, when he is ruling as the Prince of Peace from his throne here on earth. And so the thanksgiving results from that promise that one day there's going to be world peace. One day as the king of, when the Prince of Peace is reigning on his throne, he will be in charge and all of his enemies will be put behind him. And so it's a thankfulness as we look forward to that time, and also recognizing that we can't save ourselves, that salvation, that is being saved, eternal life, God's promise of heaven comes from him and from him alone. Some people today put the trust in the U.S. Army or the Navy or the Air Force, or they believe that NSA or the FBI or the CIA is going to save us. That's false hope. That's false trust. While the armed forces of our country provide some safety for us, a fleet of F-35 fighter jets or a string of naval supercarriers is not going to be what is in charge of this world. Isaiah was trying to teach Israel and us that our strength is not in our army or our secret forces, wherever they may be. Our strength is in God and in him alone. Isaiah shows us that we should not be afraid when there's doom and gloom all around us. Remember, in Isaiah's day, Assyria was knocking at the door of their nation, and it was a fearful time for them. Isaiah said in verse 2, "For the Lord God is my strength and my song." Isaiah was clarifying for Israel, there is only one God. He uses Israel's covenant name for God, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In Hebrew, that word is Yahweh. And he's saying there is only one Lord God. There were many lowercase G-O-D-S's around the nations, and unfortunately, even inside of Israel, many were beginning to worship those false gods. Isaiah is pointing forth to the only one that can truly save. Now in verse 5, Isaiah wrote this, "Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout, shout, shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." And so, God calls us to be thankful and to receive from God comfort. Comfort comes from God. Now, we know more than Isaiah knew, and we know more than the people of Israel knew in that day. We have a comforter. Remember when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said, "Wait for the promised Holy Spirit, and he will come." And when the Holy Spirit came, he is the one who brings comfort and strength to us. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all compassion and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort others with the help we ourselves have received from God." So again, Isaiah is trying to get his people to focus on that future. And we have the benefit of being 2,800 years advanced from Isaiah. We know where the comfort that Isaiah was talking about in verse 1, where that was going to come from. We know that is the promised Holy Spirit who comes alongside of us to bring us comfort. And Isaiah's point here is in this world, there will be hardships, there'll be difficulties. Assyria was being persecuted. The Christians in China are being persecuted. There is dread diseases in our world. There are people that are stealing. There are people that are bound up in addictions. And what Isaiah is trying to help us narrow in on and see is regardless of what the situation is around us, we can trust in God, who is the one who comforts us regardless of what's going on in the world. So Isaiah says here in verse 2, take the fear that you have. You know, don't sit there and chew on your fingernails and worry about what's going to happen when. Instead of that, replace that fear, that anxiousness, that anxiety with trusting in God. And then the result that comes when you can take that anxiousness and worry away, you can have real lasting joy. Joy that's from internally. Look at what verse 3 says. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Now, water in Israel was a very, very, very scarce resource. Still is today, particularly if you live in the southern part of Israel. It's a desert there. The northern part has some green places and some places where there are lots of water, but the southern part is a barren desert. And so for Israel, and even today, water, to have that, is a sense of God's blessing. In fact, as you read through scriptures, it's again, keeping in mind what Israel experienced. When they had water, they considered it as a blessing from God. And so verse 3, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Again, this is a metaphor, not just talking about water which satisfies for a moment. It's a living water. Now fast forward to the New Testament in John chapter 4, and many of you know this story. Jesus goes to a well, and there he finds a woman with a, shall we say, sordid reputation. Is that a good description for a audience where we might have young children? This woman was not the most ethical type of woman that there was, and she had some stuff in her life that she wasn't very proud of, and Jesus knew that, and so he confronts her lovingly, just like Jesus always did. He didn't walk up with a Bible and whack her over the head and say, you horrible person, you. He built a relationship with her and for her. And as part of building that relationship with her, he begins to show her that her need is not just limited to the water that's in the well that she's drawing up. Jesus says to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so the woman thinks, great, this guy's going to give me water so I don't have to come here and pull every day and use my bucket to get water to sustain me and whoever else she was taking care of on that particular day. And Jesus says, you're missing it. It's not physical water that you need. You need spiritual water inside of you. The same water that Isaiah was talking about in chapter 12, a living water that sustains eternally. Joy is the distinctive mark of a person, and of a church, by the way, that is grateful for what Jesus Christ has done. It's not just an emotion. You know, we can get caught up in an emotion when we have time. For some of you, it's when you go to the beach and you stand out across the ocean and you watch the sunrise and you just get washed over with a sense of God's presence. And that can be an emotional experience for sure, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I don't want to say that. But when you walk back from that beach and go to your house or you drive back home, that emotion over time fades away. Yeah, you're grateful for the vacation you had at the beach and seeing some glorious things. Joy is more than just an emotion. It is an emotion for sure. But it's also a fruit of the Spirit that results from a deep understanding who God is. And think about Pastor Yi now in context of what we're talking about this morning. Here's a guy who has every reason to be discouraged, right? He has every reason to be down in the mouth, to have not good things to say. And remember what he said? As long as I can, I'm going to joyfully endure what we have to. Apostle Paul, who was a guy that was also known to persecution. In fact, when he wrote these words, he was in prison. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." We're in that season now of remembering the advent of Jesus. And you know the story in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi see the star, and they want to be able to go and meet the Messiah. And so they go on quite a long journey following the star. And when they see the star, this is Matthew chapter 2, it's in the text it says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Could you emphasize that more and get a sense for what they felt? They had journeyed hundreds and hundreds of miles through some real rough terrain to be able to go and worship the Messiah. And they see this star and it's pointing the way to where they need to go. And man, are they excited. They are happy. They are rejoicing with exceeding joy. So they follow the star. Verse 11. They come into the house where they see the child with Mary, his mother. And what's their response? They fall to the ground and worship him. That, friends, is the real response of an inward joy. Similarly, in the book of Luke, we know the story here too. The angel appears to shepherds as they're keeping watch over the flock by night. Jerry read about this earlier. And the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is going to be for all people, not just in their generation, but for ours and for times to come as well." On the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, he had one final time to teach them. And he's teaching them about what life is going to be like after he dies, after he rises again, after he goes back to heaven. He's teaching them all of these things of what the future has in store for them. And he says to them in John chapter 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now go back to Isaiah chapter 12 in verse 3. Next slide. Keep going. Yep, that's it. That's right there. We're good. Verse 3, remember what God says. "I will joyously give to you." Look at verse 6. There's that word joy again. God is promising to Isaiah that future time, Jesus comes, the woman at the well, the disciples on his last night with him. What's the continual message here? He says, "You will have joy." And then in verse 6, the first part of verse 6, God gives us a responsibility. He says, "Your responsibility is this, to go and proclaim." What did the shepherds do after they had met the angel and they heard the great news? They went and told everybody about it. And so our job is that same. Because of the joy that we have inside of meeting the Lord, we go and proclaim it just as they did. Up on the screen is the picture of a guy, may be a little scary looking to a lot of us, and he was a scary dude once upon a time. He founded a gang in the city of Miami. In fact, he was the leader there of that gang. He is now today a pastor. But I want to tell you the story of his life from gang member to pastor because it's a miraculous story. This guy's name is Rene Martinez. His gang name was Level. He was exposed to Satanism at a very young age. He remembers his mother sacrificing animals over him and performing demonic rituals over him as a child. At the age of 12, he turned to a life of crime. He started using drugs. He started stealing. He was breaking into homes to support his drug habits. He was getting involved in drive-by shootings. As I mentioned, he helped form the gang called the Latin Syndicate, and he would later be recognized as one of the most dangerous men in the city of Miami. By the time he was 14 years old, he'd been imprisoned for murder, and he had been miraculously spared many times when he should have been dead. He says this, quote, "I remember the time that someone jammed a gun in my face. I remember the time that a bullet grazed by my head. There was another time when a bullet whistled by my ear. There were times when I was running and people were shooting at me. There were other times when I was half dead, but somehow I was able to remain alive." After becoming a father, Martinez decided to get away from the gang life, so he went into MMA, bare-knuckle fighting, and he did really well. Did really well there. Made lots of money traveling around the world. And he says, "I had everything. I had the money. I had fame. I was doing gangster music. But inside I was empty." And in 2013, he met the Lord Jesus personally. He heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He responded to that gospel, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was baptized. What we're seeing on the picture here is in 2016. And at his baptism, he heard this from the Lord: "Go and gather up all the fragments." And so Martinez's life since 2016, since his baptism, has been about going back to his former gang members, people that he served with in the gang. He goes into prison, to juvenile facilities, to housing projects. He goes to the streets that he once terrorized, now proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a great story, huh? What a great story. So what's your attitude this season? Are you Ebenezer Scrooge? Bah humbug. I can't wait till January 2nd when all this hullabaloo is over. Or is your response like the Magi? See the Christ, filled with joy because of it. Now what a powerful impact they have. I see too many of us are like Scrooge right now, because I'm in Walmart and the malls and doing all that stuff. There's a lot of bah humbugs out there. So church, let's be different. Yeah, I know there's a lot of stuff to do and presents to buy and cookies to make, and I get all that stuff. But this season is so short. We have the opportunity to be different. Martinez, that guy level, the picture you saw of him, he's doing something different. He's met Jesus. He's gone to some really hard dudes. Pastor Yi in prison in China. Who knows if we'll ever even see him again? Who knows? They're doing what God calls them to do, to take the news that we've had, let it change our attitude to be a joyful one, and then go tell everybody about it. So bring everybody you know next Sunday, Christmas Eve, continue to point the way to the Messiah. Again, let's close with the scripture that we're looking at today, Isaiah chapter 12. Let's just look at verse 6. "Cry aloud, shout for joy, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. He has come, Emmanuel with us." Father God, thank you that you have sent your Son for us. And Lord, we take time this season to be joyful in our proclamation that he has come. And not only has he come, but he has died and rose again and ascended back to heaven. And one day he's going to return for us again. God, that expectation, that hope that we have, carries us forward. So Lord, in love, help us to be different this season. Confession time, Lord, all of us have gotten caught up in the season and been overwhelmed with all the things that we have to get done. And we've let that real internal joy of knowing and walking with you fade from our faces, fade from our words, fade from our impact with people around us. And so, God, I pray that you change us, that you help us to be joyful even when we're stressed, even when things are difficult. We read the news and we can get overwhelmed with all the stuff that's going on in this world, the economy and countries that are persecuting and on and on and on. There is so much bad news. God help us to be like the Magi who, having seen Christ, we have know that Christ has come. God, may our response be like them, that we are filled with exceeding joy. Now, God, hear our prayers of intercession as our elder Joe comes to lift those up just now.